feet of Jesus, we cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, 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 is the Lamb. We fall down, we lay our crown at the feet of Jesus. The greatness of mercy and love at the feet of Jesus. We cry, holy. Step down into darkness, open my eyes, let me see beauty that made this heart adore you, hope of a life spent with you. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. King of all days, oh so highly exalted, glorious in heaven above. Earth you've created, all for love's sake became poor. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. And I'll never know how much it costs to see my sins upon that cross. I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon that cross. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me.
That good song. Because everybody's sniffing and coughing and all that stuff, and I've been around a lot of them, I had to take my magical drink this morning and double fold my vitamin C, Miss Ardeth. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the Matthew chapter 28. We're going to get to that in just a few moments. But as a reminder, we've got what I'm calling harvest time coming. September the 17th, Landmark Church is going to go self-supporting here at our church. And I'm going to say a little bit about that later on. What that means is we're becoming a church, not supporting on something else. So it's it's basically our church, your church, not our church, your church, that we're going to do. So for the last several weeks, you know this, I reminded you last week, we've been looking at I Am the True Vine. And then last week, we dove into a different subject matter. And it was just one message on one subject matter. And I began the message by asking you this: what is the greatest fruit off the heels of I am the true vine? And we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where there's faith, hope, and charity. The greatest of these is charity or love. And I asked this question: if love is the greatest fruit, then why in the world does it hurt so much? And the flip side of that, it does hurt, but not only is it hurtful, but it gives you the greatest test in life, love is. And that is your very life. There's no greater love than any man that a man lay down his life for his friends. And that's the greatest test of love. And so in 1 Corinthians 13, we looked at the value of love. We looked at the validation of love. We looked at the verdict of love. And in the verdict of love, the last several verses, the verses go like this. The bottom line of love is charity never faileth. But whether they be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether they be tongues, they shall cease. Whether they be knowledge, it shall be vanished away. And now abideth these three, faith, hope, charity. And of those three, the greatest of those is charity. I don't know if you remember or not me saying this, but it's good for repeating. And I said this. I changed it up a little bit for this morning's message. I trust we assemble ourselves together each week, not because we have to go to church to be a Christian or go to heaven, but rather we assemble ourselves together to experience God's love together in a fresh way. We assemble so that we can be obedient to the command to love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and to love our neighbor as ourselves, so that our joy can be complete. We assemble ourselves together, bearing our cross, yoking ourselves together in a single mission to love and to be loved. We assemble ourselves together not just to rejoice, but to lament to God in love. That is, to cry out for His love, for the love of others. And I want us to very noteworthy is the word I use often in that paragraph is assemble, that we come together, assemble as one unit to worship God. And so today we're going to go from love to we're going to look at the salt and the salt shaker. In Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse number 18, the Bible reads as such. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And then in verse number 20, he says, Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. Amen. And I have a picture here of honeybees, and I use that in the vine as a pollination part, if you remember. But what do these bees do after they pollinate the flowers, after they take the pollen? They take off home, and they go to their honeycomb, and they begin to produce honey. And that's honey is useful for all kinds of things, for the bears if they want it, and for you if you want to stick your hand in this honeycomb and get honey out of it without any protection. But it's amazing how God works, that one thing is given, someone else takes it and makes something else out of it that is useful. And that's the cycle of life. There is something given. Someone takes what is given. And you can hoard it yourself, or you can pass it on to someone else for it to be useful in their life. This passage of Scripture that I just read to you is called the Great Commission. It is in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and in the book of Acts. So the first five books of the New Testament, it has this commission in it. They're worded a little differently in each gospel, But it is in each gospel, and it is at the beginning of, in Acts, the church age, as the church springs forward, as the Holy Spirit is spread throughout the world, and the disciples, now called the apostles, are given this commission, and they go spread the gospel throughout the world. These words that we just read declare who Christ is and his importance in the world. He's not just a figment of an imagination. He's not just a historical figure. These words of this great commission explain really who he is and his importance in the world, the vine. And then it gives us an outline of the plan of the great commission, that is, that we're to go. It gives us the purpose of going out into the world, that is, to make disciples, or to baptize, preach the gospel, teach. And then there is a promise with this great commission. Besides it giving us a command to do something, it gives us a promise, and that promise is twofold. One, God said, I will be with you always. That's a promise in the Great Commission. Wherever you go, whatever you do, whenever you're preaching or teaching. And then the second promise is this. Anyone who hears my word and believes them, they will be saved. Romans has this question concerning faith. So it says, so faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. How will they hear if they have no preacher? So the hearing is by the gospel. And the only way people can be saved, the only way people can really find their purpose and meaning in life is for the gospel to be preached and for them to accept it. It's not our responsibility necessarily to make them believe, but we have to present it in such a way that they will believe in this powerful message of God. A few years ago, there was a group of people, they're called Manessa Group, and they're a non-profit organization, and they met in a Western city. And as they were meeting in this group, if you don't know anything about it, Ken, you're probably in this group. I would not be. And this group consists of anyone that's got over 140 IQ. If you're 139, you're not in. If you're 140 and over, you're in. So Ken, I'm pretty sure you're in, and I'm definitely out for sure. So this group of intelligent geniuses, they had lunch at a local restaurant, and they sat down and they began to eat. And when they began to eat, I have this illustration we're going to look at today. So everybody pay attention to this wonderful illustration. What have I got? Okay. So when they sat down to eat, they noticed something unusual about the salt and pepper shaker. The salt was in the pepper shaker, and the pepper was in the salt shaker. And it intrigued them, and you may be wondering, how in the world do you know? Well, if you know on your fancy little ones that you have at your house, there's usually an S on the top, and there's a pepper on the, you know, or the pepper has two little holes, and the salt has a lot of holes, right? Because pepper is a little sneezy, and salt is not so sneezy. It flavors everything. So there's less holes in the pepper than there is the salt. Are y'all with me? Y'all follow me. You with me? You got one of these salt shakers at your house like that? Fancy, some not fancy. These happen to have the same number of holes in it. But they sat down, and because they're genius minds, they began to ponder this problem that the salt was in the pepper shaker and the pepper was in the salt shaker. And so they decided that they would make it a little contest, and they debated and sat down, and they wrote out all kinds of things, how they were going to figure out. And their goal was to get the salt in the salt shaker and the pepper in the pepper shaker without dropping any of the salt or the pepper and only using the utensils they had on the table. So it ensued a great debate. How we're going to do that? How we're going to exchange the bottles into each other without dropping any, without losing any, making sure they all get in the same bottle. And so after a period of time of great debate, they came up with a solution, which involved a napkin, a straw, and an empty saucer. And so they were excited about their results, and they called the waitress. Oh, waitress, waitress, come. I want to show you this amazing thing. And they said, you know, and they began to talk. Do you know that The salt is in the pepper shaker and the pepper is in the salt shaker. And before they could even finish the sentence, she took her hand and took the top off the pepper and put it on the salt, like so. And then she did the other one the other way. And she said, problem solved. And they were amazed. And she said, gentlemen, will that be one check or will that be separate checks? Amazing how we can outthink things. Sometimes we do that with the Scripture. We think we know what the Scripture says. We think we know where the sermon is headed. We think where God is going to send us. And we have our mind made up conveniently, and when it comes outside that box, we totally are confused. Or then we try to outguess God and outthink God and try to get ahead of God in some way. There was an easy fix to the shakers. However, when I read that illustration, I perceived another problem. I wonder if you know what that problem is. I'm going to leave you with that question and let you try to come up with the answer besides pepper and a salt being mixed up. We sometimes can become so smart or inquisitive about things that we are confused and dumbfounded. And sometimes that's what Jesus did in the Scriptures by dumbfounding his listeners. They were not really listening nor believing what he was saying, so he gave them some kind of parable, wise saying that stumped them somehow. I stumbled across a statistic that stumped me a little bit. Anyone who is a millennial here, raise your hand. If you're a millennial, raise your hand. Nobody? She's claiming that 1 year window. So, if you don't know what a millennial, how many know what a millennial is? Okay. So, in the 80s, if you were born somewhere around in that time frame, you were classified as a millennial. And millennials by nature are activists. That's the reason we have so many green people in the world. You call them green people after they protest and demand things and want things. And one thing that employers found out during that time frame, as the millennials became employees, now we're talking 15, 20 years, you know, we're talking about the year 2000 or so, employers had to change the way they attracted employees so that if they wanted the best talent, the best people, they had to go at it a different way. Some people, before that time, you would announce you worked for Bosch & Lomb or Kodak or Xerox or Chevrolet, or, you know, and just the name itself would draw employees thinking it was a great company to work for. But over a period of time in the millennial world, they realized that they couldn't do that. And it was because the millennials really wasn't interested in money necessarily. They were interested in what your mission was, your goal in life, where what your purpose is as a business. And so a lot of companies came up with their mission statements. And here is the radical statistic I found out. There's only 10% of millennials who go to church who know what the Great Commission is. And the Great Commission is an activist thing to do, spreading the gospel, bumping your chest, going out and parading. But only 10% of millennials knew what the Great Commission was. And worse than that, the statistic is this. Only 51% of all other churchgoers know what the Great Commission is. Even know the term of Great Commission. Not the meaning of it, not the depth of it, but just the term. They never heard of it before. So what is a commission or the Great Commission? So I'm glad you asked that question. So here's the definition of a commission. An instruction, a command, or duty given to a person or group of people. In other words, somebody gives you instruction, this is your commission to do. The other one is a group of people officially charged with a particular function, such as you're commissioned to paint a painting. Some people are commissioned to do that or make buffaloes here in Rochester. You know those little statues of buffaloes? So somebody was commissioned to make those artifacts. And then the other commission meaning is an amount of money that you get by services rendered, and you get your pay plus commission. And it is worked out to a certain percentage, whatever the company wants to pay you. When a person decides to be a missionary and go to, let's say, China to be a missionary, it's kind of hard to do that, but go to China and be a missionary, then there usually is a commissioning service. And the person stands and says, well, I want to go to China and I want to be a missionary. And they affiliate that with a church or an organization. And then they have a commissioning service where that couple comes forward and the church prays over them and sends them out. And they go out maybe to raise money and under this organization, and then they go to China. They probably have to go to language school first to learn the language, and then they go over. When an official in the Navy is commissioned, one of the greatest career moves for a Navy sailor is to move up the ranks and become a captain of their own ship. And when the general comes in, or it's actually called the admiral, when he comes in and he decides that he's going to appoint you as captain over a ship, it's called a commission. You go on a commission. This is your ship for a period of time. It could be a year, it could be a 2-year period, or it could even be longer than that, depending on how well you do. On September the 17th, this year, in a few weeks, you could say that the landmark Free Will Baptist Church is being commissioned to become a church. We're going to become self-supporting. And this commissioning is not by denomination. Commissioning is not by me. The commissioning is by God Himself. It's sending us, wanting us, desiring us to be a church as an Acts affiliated. And so this morning, I'm going to do a little strange illustration concerning salt and the salt shaker. If these grains of salt in the salt shaker, I want you to imagine, put your imagination to work, be creative, I want you to think through this message. If these were church members, what would they be saying? Salt comes in a lot of variety. Some are big, some are small. You got kosher salt, sea salt, Mediterranean salt, Himalayan salt, that's very popular, the pink salt, you've seen that. And then you got your regular table salt. And in reality, they're all just salt. Some say they're better than others, but they're all just salt. Some say the kosher salt doesn't waste away, but it's still salt, okay? If you don't store it properly and do the right things to it, it will kind of waste away. So I want us, again, to imagine for a moment. Just think, you with me? Get your imagination flowing. You're at a restaurant, and you're sitting down to a fancy meal. I don't know if you like steak or if you like meat. There's vegetables there if you're not a meat lover. But we're sitting down to this meal, and there is a salt shaker. And inside that salt shaker are church members. You see them? You see them in there? Okay, they're in there. They're shaking all around. And you, about to eat your meal, is going to go grab this salt shaker, and you're going to pour it on your steak. Can you imagine what the average church member would say concerning them being used on a steak? What do you think a church member would say. I mean, you're a church member, right? You go to church. What would you say? If you were in this salt shaker and somebody was about to grab you up and pour you out on a steak. Well, here are some things that I came up with, and see if you can think about them. First of all, there's that great question that came out of the disciples' mouth. When they asked Jesus, Jesus, who is the greatest disciple of all time? And Jesus was floored by the statement that they made. There are some church members who always want to be first. And they would argue, I want to be first. Let me out first. I want to be on the steak first. I want to be on the roll first. I want to get on the potato first. I want to be first. And the others would argue with him, well, I want to be first. I want to be first. No, let me go first. I want to be first. Do you ever hear church members arguing about, I want to be first in line. I want to get the first thing. I want to get it. Nobody wants to get on the first pew. There's always argument about who wants the last pew. There's always an argument about who's going to do it. Who's going to be first? Who's going to go first? And can you imagine the two little pieces of salt arguing with each other? Well, I want to go first. 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 Well, they would never get out of the salt shaker if they continued to argue back and forth who's going to be first. Then there are those questions that us church members always ask. And employees. Well, why? Our students. Why? Why I got to do this? Why do I have to be in this particular salt shaker? Why can't I be in one of those fancy salt shakers? And why in the world do I have to be on the steak? Why can't I be on the potato? Why can't I be on the bread? Why can't I be on the salad? Why are you bigger than I am? Why are you going first instead of me going first? Why in the world do I have to go through this little hole? Why can't I go through that little hole? So we ask those questions in our service to God. Then there are those other little quirky things we may say. Well, I don't want to be on the steak. I want to be on the salad. And there's an argument ensues. I don't want the salad. I don't like salad. I don't want to be on the salad. I don't want to be on Levy's. I don't want to be on the steak. I don't like doing that. For those of you who are young people and you're still in here, I got some advice to you. And those of you who are in here, you can pass it on to the other young people who are not here because they're passing up some good information here. Don't ever, 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 listen, don't ever pass up an opportunity. It may not be what you like in life, but if somebody hands you an envelope of $1 million, versus a dollar, you'd jump all over it. But if they offer you a dollar, do not turn it down. Because this is valuable and can become $1 million if you just take it. The same is true for a job. There are many young people who wade themselves out of a job because they say, well, I don't like that job. I don't want to do that job. I don't like taking out the trash. I don't like sweeping the floor. I don't like... Well, you become a manager and a president of a company by sweeping the floor. There's a great story of a banker in Birmingham, Alabama. He started out in the mail room putting mail in little boxes out of high school. He didn't like it either. He didn't complain. He just put the mail in the mailboxes. He swept the floor. He took out the trash. He had to keep the mail room clean. He got promoted to a teller. And then from a teller, he got promoted to a manager. Then a loan manager, and so on and so forth. And after 30 years, he became the CEO and president of the entire bank called South Trust National Bank, which is now no longer, and it was bought out. And he started out in the mailroom doing little jobs. Oh, it's not fancy. It's not a lot of money, but don't pass it up. And I can imagine one of these little salt things in here arguing, well, I don't like doing that. I don't want to do that. Well, you do it. I don't want to do it. Then there's those excuses. Well, I don't feel good. Oh, it's raining outside. I don't want to go anywhere. I want to stay inside. Oh, it's too hot. Oh, I don't like being on cold salad. It's too cold for me. It's too hot. It's too windy. It's too rainy. I got other things to do. I don't want to be bothered by anything. I just want to hang out and stay home. Just hang out in the salt shaker. Then there are those church members, those little salt pellets in there that erupt in complaints. Well, I don't want to do supper. I'd rather do breakfast. And another one says, well, I'd rather do breakfast. I don't want to do supper. I want to sleep. I want to get to bed early. And the other one says, well, I want to stay up late. I want to watch all my favorite shows, and I want to play on the phone, and I want to do all my games, and I don't want to be bothered by all this stuff. And the other one says, well, I like lunch better than supper and breakfast, and the only problem is most people don't use salt on their lunch. It's usually a lunch to go. Complaints. Then there are those distractions that come up. One salt pellet may say to the other, well, can I bring my friends? Well, how many friends you got? Oh, a couple of million. And the other one says, well, can I bring my friends? If he's going to bring his friends, can I bring my friends? Well, how many friends you got? Well, a couple of million. And we get off track of what our real mission is. You know, one of the greatest distractions that a student has in school, and you're going to try it this year in school, your teacher's going to be teaching, and you're going to raise your hand, and you're going to ask some crazy question like, how did the bird get in the tree? And the teacher, you're trying to get the teacher off the subject line so that you don't have to study the subject line yet. Oh, I got some smiles. I know what you know what I'm talking about. You got those hairline, brainless questions you ask to get the teacher talking about something else so you won't have to deal with science or history or math. And we do the same thing sometimes in church. We have those thoughts in our mind. We think about the weather, think about what we could be doing instead of listening to God's word and Him speaking to us. We'd rather go out the church and find us some water and go to the restroom and you hear a noise. I got to find out what that noise is. We become distracted in the real thing that we should be doing, and that is assembling together to enjoy and worship the love of God together, to bear the pain of another who is sorrowful. Then we have the little salt grain saying, well, I'm scared. I've never done that before. I don't want to come out of the shell. I don't want to come out of the shell, salt shaker. I've never done steak before. I'd rather do eggs or roll. I don't want to do a steak. It looks big and awesome. I can't do it. I can't do it. I'm scared. I don't want to do it. After all, there's plenty more in there. Why don't you pick somebody else to get on the stake? I'll just stay right here. And then there's the passive thinking that we do. When we get past the complaints and the distractions and the questions and the excuses and the competition, we really get down to this. This is our mode in action in church. I think we should just let things be as they are. Just safe. Not growing. Not going. not doing a lot of work. Matter of fact, they may even say something like this: that steak, I'd rather just sit back and look at it and watch the person to cut the steak up and slice it open and eat it. I want to enjoy someone else enjoying the steak. I could just sit right here and be a participant watching someone else eat the enjoyable steak and not do anything. Why should I have to get my hands dirty? I'm okay. My world's okay right now. Everything's okay. Why in the world do they want me to do things of all things? I've heard in my lifetime many of the things that I just told you, and many more. I've heard people say, like, there's no way I can teach Sunday school. Don't ask me to teach Sunday school. I just can't do it. I did it for years, and I'm not going to do it anymore. I cannot do it. I just don't like kids. I don't like being around them. They're so naughty. They don't understand me. I don't understand them, and I'm just not going to teach school. I don't know anything about music. I'm not going to be in the choir. I don't know. I don't like to be in front of people. It makes me nervous. I'm scared to death to stand in front of people. And so we come up with all those statements. Well, I've never done ushering before. I don't know how to hold a plate and pass it around. People looking at me, staring at me. I'm scared of what people's going to say to me. I don't know how to say hello to people at church. I don't think I can welcome them here. And we come up with all kinds of excuses why we can't do what we were created to do. We were naturally created to do this. You say, preacher, you're crazy. No, I'm not. Matter of fact, it's in the Bible. The Bible says this: ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, its taste, wherewith it shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and trodden under foot of men. You see, if you're not being used for what you were created for, you have lost your sense of purpose and meaning in life. You're not being used for what your talents are. You may use the excuse, well, I don't have the talent for that. Well, God creates the talent for you. He gives you the opportunity, and when you're asked to do something, you should never turn it down and say, God, I'm your willing vessel. I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do. If you want me to come out of the salt shaker and go on the steak, I'm there. If you want me on the salad, I'm there. If you want me on the roll, I'm there. If you want me just on the plate, I'm there. Whatever you want me to do in my life, I'm willing to do it. He then can take you and use you. But if you bow up and say, I don't want to do that, I don't care about that, I can offer all kinds of excuses, you're not going to be used to your potential. And hence, Jesus, this is his very first message. And understand where this falls. It's been 400 years of silence. God hadn't spoken. God hadn't called a prophet. He hadn't raised up a preacher. There hadn't been one miracle to take place for 400 years. Jesus is born. And then 30 years after his birth, Jesus, the voice of God, the Word of God, speaks. And these are his first words that he speaks. You are the salt of the earth. You season the earth. You make it what it is. You make it grow or you can destroy it. And it's out of you that everything is spoken. We can't just love everybody and just hang out with each other and hold hands and sing Kumbaya. There's work that needs to be done in a church. And mostly the mission of God is to carry the gospel. We have to tell the truth with the right proportion of love. It's not friendly, it's not popular, but the preaching of God's word has still got to be done black and white, righteousness and unrighteousness. Preach against sin, preach against good stuff as well. It can't all be honey and sugar. It's got to be a little salt in the wound. You got to feel the pain. If you've been to church and you hadn't felt the pain, you hadn't been to church, or you didn't listen to the word. Because the word is a double-edged sword, cutting, dividing the spirit of man. And so the church has got to be that. The preaching, the spreading of the gospel, the truth. And it's got to be in the right portion, not taking the top off the salt shaker and dumping it. Ooh, I just dumped it. Salt in the pulpit. Have you ever been to a restaurant and some smart aleck unscrews the top just almost barely, and you go use it and it dumps on your plate? You ever done, seen that? Haven't? Don't do it. Don't even think about it. When I was a boy, we did that. And then it would dump in it. That was a bad trick. That was a bad thing to do. But you can't have all salt and you can't have all sweets as well. And so it is with the church. What is good having a church if we're not going, growing, and graduating? Growing, going, and graduating. It's not just about us like a sponge soaking it all up. When we hear the gospel, we got to do something with the gospel, and our main mission, commission, is to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. And then we've got to grow our faith as well as grow the faith of others. And then we've got to graduate from this childlike thinking that we have. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse number 11, "When I was a child, I spake as a child, and I understood as a child, and I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things." Love, listen, love is no good. You can have all the love in the world and say, "I'm the most lovable person in the world," but if you never give it away, it's worthless. So it is with salt. Salt is no good whatsoever unless it is used. Matter of fact, salt has no expiration date. There's none. It lasts forever. It's a preservative, natural preservative. The problem is with salt is the way you store it. This one has open holes in it. And most restaurants, if you've ever noticed, that have salt shakers like this, they'll put rice in the salt shaker. The reason for the rice is to soak up the moisture that's in the air. Salt has no moisture in it. In its pureness, it will not go away. It will keep its taste. But open the air, you'll get moisture in it and everything else. So they put rice in to soak the water out of the salt to keep it from clumping. So when you get ready to use it, you can actually use the salt. Two of my favorite sayings. One of those comes from my wife. "It's time to eat." And the other one is this: "Please pass the salt." Have you figured out what the other problem was to the illustration? Besides the tops. The other problem. In order for the salt to be used, it's got to get out of the shaker. It'll stay there forever. One little salt grain may say, "Well, if I get out, why have I got to be in this kind of salt shaker? Because if I get dressed up to go outside, I don't want anybody to see me get dressed. I want to be in a special one. I want to be in a different one." When God commissions us to do something, He wants us to do it without question, without complaints, without excuses, without wanting to try to be the first, without distractions. He's commissioned believers and the church to go all the world and preach the gospel. There's this young man, and I'm closing. One Saturday in a small town of Michigan, there was a 5K foot race. The foot race represented all kinds of different ages and classes of runners, and they could basically run in any kind of shape or form that they wanted to. There was a 9-year-old boy in the race. His name was Bowden. And he was showing signs of a little fatigue as the race went on, but he was strong. He looked like he was going to finish the race. There was also a Marine, 19-year-old. He was Lance Corporal Miles Kerr. And he decided to run that race in a full backpack, fully dressed. 5,000 miles, or 5K, not 5,000 miles. And he noticed little Bowden was struggling a little bit. And like a good Marine that leaves no one behind, no matter the age, he slowed up. And he encouraged Bowden across the finish line. It took him 32 hours to cross the finish line. Or excuse me, 32 minutes to cross the finish line. He was posted out on Facebook as a seal of honor, and with his name in this picture went this inscription: by his unwavering commitment to help those in need, through his ability to inspire others by his unequivocal level of motivation, Lance Corporal Miles Kerr reflected great credit upon himself and was keeping in the highest traditions of the United States Marine Corps, as he was not going to let anybody left behind. Listen to this statement. We are kingdom people going to see the King. And as we journey through this life, there are many people who struggle along the path. And our mission is to help as many as we can get to the finish line. We are not to complain and offer excuses and do other things. We've got a work to do, and it's until Jesus comes. We are to be together, fellowshipping together, working together, loving one another, and yes, getting out of the salt shaker and getting into the world in our community and sharing the gospel. Let's all stand. Is not going to behave itself. When will we realize that people truly need the Lord? They don't just need a fancy church, a bunch of activities. That might be what they want, but it's not what they need. There's a world that's dying, and this world is passing by. And it's sad to see all the horrendous hurt around the world, especially in our own land. People at odds at one another and arguing, debating, shouting, screaming. I've never seen, heard so many debates and arguments in all my world. We do need to love people. We've got to give them the truth. Because Jesus is coming soon. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and the blessings you've given to us. God, I pray that you would inspire and motivate, and that motivation would come from you, Holy Spirit. You're our power, you're our consciousness, you're our spokesperson. You're the one to relay to us the Word of God, convict us. And God, I pray that you convict us where we failed you, but commission us where you need us. God, I pray that you would guide us to that one who's close to eternity, to be able to share with them the joys of your kingdom. God, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts just now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.